If you're visiting with us this morning, please know that you're more than our special guest. In fact, your presence here tells us that you're interested in God's truth, for which that is our passion. So your presence is not only an encouragement, it's a stay to our own faith, and we appreciate that. So please consider yourself more than our special guest. I want to remind James, I got the memo, James, black coat, gray shirt, so we're set to go. The other thing I want to do is thank Robert and Rick Milwey for making a last-minute change to the songs. I called Robert yesterday, and they made a change, and Rick made a change to the slides, so I appreciate that. Because that song that we just sang puts us right into the lesson. We sang about a city with foundations, firm as the eternal throne. No wars nor desolation shall ever move a stone. We said, no night is there, no sorrow, no death, and no decay. No yesterday, no morrow, but one eternal day. There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell with thee? What we just said is we're waiting for something. In the song, we identified it as Zion, but we're waiting for something. So that leads me to my question to you. For what are you waiting? Probably sounds a little awkward for me to do that. I always learned in school that you don't end a sentence with a preposition. And we have so many school teachers here that it creates kind of a grammar paranoia, you know, and I think I can't end with a preposition. So the question to you is, for what are you waiting? And that was supposed to be in the bulletin, so I wouldn't have to explain that, but somewhere that I sent it to Dick, but somewhere in cyberspace, that outline is orbiting. It's collecting little cyber asteroids and little cyber meteorites, but it's out there floating around someplace. But that's my question. You just sang, O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? You're waiting for something. What are you waiting for? Well, as we often say, we're waiting for heaven, just as those of the Old Testament are doing. Talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went in, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Why did they do this? They wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They were waiting for something. For what were they waiting? Well, the answer that comes to our mind immediately is they were waiting for heaven. What are you waiting for? We are waiting for heaven. But the interesting thing about that and about that question is you and I are waiting for something that we really don't know anything about. The word heaven, if you have the New King James Version, the word heaven is in the New Testament 213 times. If you have the New American, excuse me, got that backwards. If you have the New American Standard, that word heaven is in the New Testament 213 times. If you're looking at the New King James Version, that word is in the New Testament 240 times. Now, sometimes, if you remember Hebrew literature and amongst their society, they had terms for heaven. They had the first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. The first heaven is the one that we walk in, the one that the birds fly in. Second heaven is the realm which the sun and stars and moon reside in. But the third heaven is the heaven that God resides in, and that's how they differentiated between it. Well, we look at the word heaven in the New Testament, and sometimes it does refer to what the Jews talked about in reference to the second heaven. It talks about the realm of the stars and the moon and the sun. But most often, nearly 200 times, it's talking about the heaven that we are waiting for. But it's talking about the heaven that we don't know anything about. We know a little bit. John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he mentions a few things. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Goes on to say, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What do we know about heaven? We know that Jesus has prepared a dwelling place, referred to as a mansion. What else do we know about heaven? Well, in Revelation chapter 4, in the first few verses, John gives us a very brief glimpse into heaven when he talks about the throne of God. What else do we know about heaven? Nothing. That's it. Then my question to you is, how can you wait for a place that you don't know anything about? The obvious answer that you'll find in this lesson is we don't need to know a thing about heaven to want it. We don't need to know what it's going to be like there. We don't need to know how it's configured. We don't need to know anything about heaven to know that that's what we want. We might say God hasn't told us much about heaven. We might even go a little bit farther and say God doesn't want us to know about heaven. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He says, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago," obviously talking about himself, he didn't know if he was in the body or his consciousness had somehow been removed from his body, he just didn't know. "Whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise," notice, "and heard inexpressible words," what? "Which a man is not permitted to speak." God doesn't not want us to know things about heaven. Certainly he has not revealed it, but I would submit he doesn't want us to know. And there's a very good reason for that, which we're going to get to. Why wouldn't he want us to know things about heaven? We don't need to know things about heaven to know that that's what we want. That's the important thing. We know that that's what we want, and there's plenty of reason to know that. And that's what we're going to talk about. We are chained to the dimension of time. What do I mean by that? We're used to it. We don't even think about it. But we have to live around it. Comes up in our conversation all the time. What time is it? What time do we have to be there? What time do I have to go to the dentist and get my teeth drilled? What time do I have to go to work? What time do I get off? What time do the kids come home? Time, time, time. That's the dimension that we are locked in. We're chained to it. And time is not our friend. In fact, if you think about it, and we don't often think about it because we kind of take it for granted. It's just part of life. But if we think about it, time, the dimension of time, is putting you under stress every moment of every day of your life. You are stressed out by the dimension of time, and you can't do a thing about it. And right now, there's a question about time that's going through every one of your minds. Is he going to finish on time? Well, I want you to know that I am concerned about that also. I should also tell you I'm not making any promises, but I am concerned, if that makes you feel any better. But we're chained to time, and time is not our friend. And we, every moment of our life, are suffering the stress of time, but we don't think about it. But that's something we live with. And what was the song that we sang? No night is there, no sorrow, no death and no decay, no yesterday, no tomorrow, but one eternal day. We are unchained from the dimension that causes us stress every moment of our lives. Yes, we want heaven. That's part of the answer. It releases us. Heaven will release us. Paul talks about time in a number of different sources. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time. But time was going to drive his life. Here for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. For I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Jesus says in Matthew, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. How much of their life was spent expecting this event to take place and know that it would? How much stress did they suffer knowing, regardless of how they were serving the master, how much stress did they suffer knowing that this event would take place? Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Time, time, time. It's not our friend, but it is life. It is life on this world. And we know that it stresses us many times. But we're so used to it, and it's so much part of us that we really don't give it much thought. But how wonderful would it be to get rid of that stress forever? How nice would that be? What are you waiting for? We're waiting to get rid of that stress forever, for one thing. We don't know anything about heaven, but we know what it will do for us. Solomon, you remember Ecclesiastes 3, you hear it all the time. There's a famous song that was written about there being a season, that God has appointed a season. And they begin in the verses talking about, they're actually contradictions, a time for war, a time for peace, a time to build up, a time to tear down. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Goes on, Solomon talks about this. Later in the chapter he says, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time, and that's what we are in, and that's the stress we suffer. We just don't give it that much thought. He has also set eternity in their heart. We know there's something better. We know that there's a realm where we don't have to suffer this stress, and the dimension of time is gone. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor. It is the gift of God. We take it for granted. We know it's there. We live with it. But we have to live with it. Every minute in your life will be 60 seconds. You cannot create a 61-second minute. You're chained, and that dimension is not your friend. Doesn't care a thing about you. Doesn't care. Period. But you suffer the stress every day. Heaven gets rid of that stress. And so we want it. And so we need it. First Corinthians 15:41-44. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. It doesn't tell us a thing about heaven, but we read it, we know we want it. Because what comes to an end is pain, suffering, and hardship. It ceases. In Ecclesiastes 3, that verse we read, where God has set eternity in our hearts, we know about it. It's an interesting Hebrew word, that word that they've translated eternity. It implies going backwards and forwards at the same time. We say that's impossible, but not in eternity. If we are in eternity, we are going backwards, we are going forwards, and we are staying where they are all at the same time. The wonderful thing is, when we get to heaven, we're there, and in a blink of an eye, we turn, and eternity has gone by, and we haven't noticed it. The wonders of time. And in that heaven, what does he say? It is sown here a perishable body, it is reaped an imperishable body. No more suffering, no more pain, no more hardship. We know as we get old, things change. The knees, right, Larry? The knees stop working like they're supposed to. That happens. When we're young, we can overexert ourselves, and we're sore a couple days, but we get back to normal. As we get older, we get sore for no reason at all, and it never goes away. That's part of growing old. Our health just, it seems, we seem to be as healthy, but somehow things just impact us. Cindy and I went to Long Beach yesterday, got back last night, made a day trip out of it. I can remember being young, not a problem. That was a snap. Rest assured, it's not the snap that it used to be. We get old, we know it, and our body is telling us that. It's a good thing knees don't talk. Otherwise, they say, you want a what? We feel pain from injury. Pretty soon we feel pain from age. And it's part of life. We know that. Paul says in heaven, it's gone. We don't know about heaven, but we know that there it's gone. You know, if we looked at that pain and such, I would submit to you that in a sense, that's actually a blessing from God. As we get older, the body breaks down. We tend to suffer more. I would say, in a way, that that is a blessing from God. That doesn't make sense. How can pain, suffering, and hardship be a blessing from God as we get older? Think about it. This is the only life we know. It's hard to give it up. It's hard to let it go. It's difficult. We know that there's a threshold that we cross from the physical to the spiritual, from the mortal to the eternal. We know that threshold is there, and we know the value of that. But it is still up here tough to cross that threshold. It's tough to let life go because that's the only thing we've known. God says, I'll help you. Yeah, there's suffering involved, there's pain involved, but as we age and as we experience that more and more, it's easier and easier to let go. And that's what we want to do. But when we're young, it's tough. It is really difficult. God helps us get there. And then he tells us when we're there, it's no more. I don't know a thing about heaven, but I know I want to be there. God hasn't told me a thing about heaven, except that, like I said, the two references in John and Revelation, maybe a few more spattering here. He uses the word a lot, but he doesn't tell us anything about it. And even though we know nothing about it, we know that that's what we want. Get out of this dimension of time. Get out of this body that suffers. the pain and the sickness and the injury and the hardship that goes with it, to get out of those. And then, as we sang, no night is there, no sorrow, no death, and no decay. And to enjoy that, and then enjoy it with the best people in the world to do so. Matthew chapter 8, for I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. Now, the context in which this is found, it's a Roman centurion, and he has a servant that's sick, and he goes to Jesus with a plea for the sake of his servant, who's probably Jewish, as amazing as that sounds. He's a Roman soldier, and the servant is probably Jewish, but he goes to Jesus asking him to help him and heal him. But he adds this caveat. Jesus doesn't need to go. This soldier understands authority, and he knows that Jesus possesses it. You don't have to go with me. All you do have to do is say the word. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I know nothing about heaven, except I know that the best people in the world will be there. To recline at the table with Jacob, with Isaac, and with Abraham, who could ask for better? Ephesians chapter 1, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. With Christ, two realms come together. Heaven and earth become a single kingdom. Through Christ, he joins them together. You are waiting to be joined together with every being that is good and worships and obeys God. We are waiting to be joined together with the very best, most likable beings and people that have ever walked this earth. And to do so without the stress of time, and to do so without the stress of pain. That's what we're waiting for. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. What are you waiting for? Don't know a thing about heaven. What are you waiting for? To be with the very best, the most likable beings that have ever existed. That's what we're waiting for. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. To be with people for all eternity whose love abounds more and more. That's your choice. That's what we get to do. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere, blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We're picking the very best people. We have a chance to pick with, to exist with those who are concerned about us because we're us. In the world, there's a lot of people who do good things for others, which is nice. We appreciate that. But so often, why is the good thing done for another? Unfortunately, too many times, it's a self-serving event or act. If I help somebody, I feel good about it. I do it for me. If I help somebody, I get some possibly some acknowledgement from others. I do it for me. If I help somebody, I can deduct it from my taxes. I do it for me. You're being with others for all eternity who do good things for others because they're others. There's no self-serving motivation there. Those who are abounding more and more for love, do we want to be there? Absolutely. Do we know anything about it? Not a thing. Do we want to be there? Absolutely. He goes on to say in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's what you're waiting for. That's the people you're waiting for. That's the environment, the atmosphere you're waiting for. You're waiting for love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control forever. And we still don't know anything about heaven. And we say, we don't really need to know anything about heaven. Because we know that's where we want to be. That's what we want. You've probably heard the sentiment, as have I, from time to time by people who are worldly, whatever it might be, whatever the source, whatever the event. They say something like, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. You know, floating around with clouds singing all the time sounds rather boring. That response is, how can I put that diplomatically? I know, that's a stupid response. Because if there's anything that we want, whether we know or not, we want heaven. We want to be released, unchained from time. We want to spend it with the very best people that have ever lived. We want a place where there's no pain, no suffering, no hardship. And it goes on forever. And we want to be with people like that. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily besets us and entangles us. We don't have to worry about that in heaven. We have to worry about it here, but we don't have to worry about it in heaven. And let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the despising, the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We don't know anything about heaven, but we know things cannot entangle us. It's nice to escape that. God set eternity in our heart. We begin to understand. We don't fully comprehend what it is to exist for eternity. But we have a glimmer. We have just a brief moment. That shadow of knowledge that gives us the absolute hope that makes us and steadies us in our service of God and in our love for his truth. Now, I mentioned earlier, consider the thought in Corinthians where Paul says he was not permitted to speak those things which were said. Tells us that God doesn't want us to know things about heaven. It's not a matter of he didn't reveal it to us. But in that passage, it's a matter he doesn't want us to know. Well, in all practicality, we don't need to know anything about heaven to know that that's what we want. We haven't learned a thing about it. We have only a couple of brief statements. We have Jesus and his statement to his disciples. We have John and his statement in Revelation. But really, we don't know anything about heaven. But we don't want to miss out. Because of the benefits that we've seen that we will receive. But God doesn't tell us about heaven. Why is that? Why does he refuse to tell us things about heaven? Because it's important that we realize a very important goal. Now, generally speaking, we might say, someone might say, what's your goal in life? Heaven. Heaven's my goal. In a very general sense, yes, that's true. But to be wholly accurate, what's your goal in life? We're thinking this life and we're thinking eternity. Let me ask you, what is your goal in life? Heaven's not your goal, but you have one. What's your goal in life? John tells us in his first chapter of his letter, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, and no one saw it better than him. He and Peter and Andrew, when they went up on the mount and Jesus was transformed before him, they saw the divine Jesus transformed right before them, which was with the Father, which was manifest to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Our goal in life is not heaven. Our goal in life is to have a relationship with our Creator, to be in fellowship with God and with his Son, to the one who created us, to the one who rules us. Our goal in life is to be one with them. Our goal in life is to be known by them. Our goal in life, just as John says, is to have fellowship with them. That's our goal in life right now. We don't wait for heaven. That's our goal in life right now. And we start that, and we want it to continue now through eternity. That's our goal. And then John goes on to say something else in that chapter. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship, who? With one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our goal in life, have fellowship with God, our Creator. Have fellowship with one another. That's what we want. That is heaven. You know, in a sense, we're here, the Lord's Supper, James talked about. For a very brief moment, we're remembering the Son who sacrificed himself, who made fellowship with the Lord possible and with the Father. We're celebrating the sacrifice which makes fellowship with one another, us in this room who have obeyed God, fellowship with one another. And for a moment, what do we do about the dimension of time? We throw it away. The term we use is to remove the cares of the world from our mind for just a moment. So for a brief moment, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, there is no dimension of time. It's a little slice of heaven. Granted, it's a teensy, weensy, itsy, bitsy little slice of heaven, but nonetheless, it's a moment that's a slice of heaven. That's our goal in life. Our goal in life is to be known by the Creator today, right now, because that is heaven. That is the embodiment of it. That is the beginning of it. That is what we need. What are you waiting for? So, yes, we want heaven. And yes, in a sense, it is our goal. But our goal in life is a relationship with our Creator. That happens right now. Because that relationship is heaven. As close as you can get to heaven on earth, And it's just a slight savor, the slight taste, the slight aroma of what we're waiting for. If you don't have a relationship with your Creator, then you are waiting for something. You may not acknowledge it. You may not realize it. But if you don't have a relationship with your Creator, you are waiting for something right now. As a matter of fact, I can tell you what you're waiting for. There is a passage in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And given as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God and those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's what you're waiting for. If you don't have a relationship with your Creator, that's what you're waiting for. Or should I say, for what are you waiting? That's what you're waiting for. That is what you expect. That is what you hope for. That is what you look forward to. That is what you are cursed with. That is what you are chained to. And you're chained to it forever. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. That rich man waited all of his life to go there. That rich man waited all of his life to experience that. Unfortunately, as he says at the end, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. He was waiting for what we read in Romans chapter 1 all of his life. He got it. And with the additional caveat that he was stuck with it for all eternity. But that's what he was expecting. That's what he was hoping for. That was what he was waiting for, because he was not interested in having a relationship with his Creator. And so I asked you, if you don't have a relationship with your Creator that can start today, right now, what are you waiting for? I realize I put the preposition at the end, but it sounds much more appropriate right now given the situation. If you don't have a relationship with your Creator, what are you waiting for? Don't be him. Be the person that expects to be unchained from time. Be the person that expects to be unchained from the suffering of this body. Be the person that expects to spend eternity with the very best beings that have ever lived. You have every right to expect the best. And so, what are you waiting for? What's your decision right now? If we can help in any way, please come forward and let us know. If there's any way that we can strengthen you, we would love to pray on your behalf. We would love to be able to do whatever we can. Please, let us know. Come forward as we stand and as Robert leads us in this song.